I invite everybody, though, into Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. As we continue in this, look through the story that we've been going through the last few weeks. And so if you haven't been, or if you need a refresher, whatever the case, here's a recap of where we've been and what we're going through. So far what's happened is we have a runaway prophet by the name of Jonah. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and said, go to the great city of Nineveh, the capital city of the Syrian Empire, for some context, and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So Jonah is told by God, go. And Jonah's response is no. And instead of hopping on the next camel to Nineveh, he hops on a boat going the opposite direction. And God says, I'm not done with you yet, Jonah. And sends this storm. Then the boat, it says, is about to crack, to break up. It's groaning. The sailors that are in charge of it are groaning. They're trying to figure out what to do. They go to him and say, pray. And he says, ah. And they try throwing things overboard and everything else. And finally, they come to him and he says, it's my fault. The only way this is going to get solved is if you throw me overboard. Well, they don't want to be found guilty of murder. So what do? They start trying to row back. It doesn't work. Eventually, with reluctance, they come to Jonah and said, we're sorry, but we've got to do what we've got to do, and you've instructed us, so it's really your fault. And they threw him over. And it says that the Lord provided a great fish to capture Jonah. Doesn't say a whale. Just says a great fish. And I've shared it, I think, this before. Growing up, my dad would preach this story to his kids, and he says, I want you to understand it's a great fish. It could have been a shark, which makes it even more a miracle because you got to go in and out those teeth. But as we looked at last week, he had been in the whale for 3 days and three nights, and he repents, and we get to look in chapter 2 at this prayer that summarizes all that he kind of had said and prayed to God through. And it says that the Lord heard his call and spoke to the fish, and the great fish vomited Jonah up onto dry land. This is where we pick up the story today. Because it's this beautiful picture, not of the vomit of, you know, Jonah, but of the grace that God extends to us for those that do not deserve it in our own right. So we look at Jonah chapter 3, starting with verse 1. It says this, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now, in case you're like me, and as Josh and I talk about these things and others, but we kind of get into these things a little bit, probably too much at times. But in case you're curious, the Hebrew word it says a second time that it came to Jonah, is this word, shaney. Not shiny, but shaney. And I probably mispronounced it at that, I will admit, because I didn't take Hebrew. The word came to Jonah again. It's this understanding of another time. There was another opportunity. Many of us would say that Jonah didn't deserve a second time, but yet he got a second chance. And many of us would understand we don't necessarily like giving people second chances if they've done something to us. And yet it says here that God came to him. He gave him a second time, a second chance, because God is a God of second chances. And we find that throughout Scripture. Because without God offering a second chance to Jonah, he remains the disobedient prophet. And Nineveh remains completely judged without hope. But God did come to Jonah that second time. And I can't tell you, I think back to my story, I can't tell you how many times God has given me a second chance. Where he told me to do something, or I knew I was supposed to do something, or I felt like I was supposed to do something, or I'd been living this way, and then all of a sudden I went a different way, and yet God continued to love me. And he gives me another chance. And I realize this morning that God is giving some of you another chance as well. Even maybe this morning. That there are those of you who have never surrendered your life to God. And you've been holding on, holding off. I don't know the reasoning. Maybe you had some experience of something and you're just like, no, I'm not ready. I'm not, God, this is not the time. And he's coming to you again. There are those of you who have, I admit, probably been in pretty good fellowship with God. But at some point you started to drift because we get lax in our understandings and in our relationship with God. We put other things in that role of importance. And so we start to drift, or maybe it's more than that. We just got flat out disobedient to God's instructions for our life. And God is coming back to you, giving you another chance. Because remember in chapter 2, in his prayer that we talked about last week, Jonah says, what I have vowed, I will make good. And today I believe that there will be some of you who will finally come to this understanding, or come to this understanding at least, that says, you know what, today's the day. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. God has given me a second chance. It's kind of like this, you know, when I was a kid, we did have a computer eventually, but, and it was long before the iPad, but I had what was called an Etch-a-Sketch. Some of us look at those things. I also, more importantly, I had those little really cheap things that you would pull the little foam off and, you know, put it back static. And we would draw on these things. Now, some people are really, really talented. There's whole art collections of Etch-a-Sketch that they do not store in earthquake territory. Okay, you get it. Thank you. But the thing with the Etch-a-Sketch is you could try and write messages, and you could try and draw, and when you messed up, when it didn't go quite as you were expecting, what did you do? You shook it, because what? It reset. It gives you a clean slate, a second chance to start over. It's a great illustration of God's love for us. And he says when he forgives us, he casts it as far as the east is from the west, that he remembers it no more. It's not like he puts the Etch-a-Sketch somewhere else so I can remember that part. Here's a new Etch-a-Sketch. No, he completely wipes the one that got fouled up. But God cleans our slate when he gives us a second chance. When we receive and accept that second chance. Because none of us on our own deserves what God is offering us. None of us deserves that grace. And yet, out of God's immense love for us, the word of the Lord will come to us a second time. Verse 2 says, God told him, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give you. The word go here is more than just okay, at some point. It's formed from two different Hebrew words, the word kum and yalak. And when they're put together, it comes together and it says, go now, go immediately. I'm not asking you to deal with anything else. Do this right now. Don't hesitate. Go urgently, go suddenly, go now. Whenever God comes to you and he gives you another chance, you kum yalak. You go now, you do it. You follow through with what God wants you to do. And there are those of you that if you will listen to the Spirit of God, you will understand that you begin and you start really paying attention. You will recognize that there's something that God wants you to do. Maybe it's to reach out to somebody. Maybe it's to apologize to somebody, to give something away, to repent of a sin, to make something right with someone or with God. Kum yalak. Do it now. Go now. Do it immediately. Don't let the sun go down before you do everything that you can to what God has given you to do. So God says, go now, go immediately, pick up everything, go now to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message that I give to you. And if you're like me, you wonder, well, why is God calling Nineveh, this evil, hated place, great? Well, it's because it was great in influence. Had about 120,000 people in it, which is extremely large for that time frame. It was great in power, both militarily and as well as politically. It was a cultural epicenter that people would learn from. So there's this development. It was a fortress that was surrounded by a wall that was roughly 7.5 miles long. In verse 3, it says that it took 3 days to walk through it. So God's saying, go now, go immediately to those people that I know you despise, that you don't want to talk to, and go now and proclaim the message that I'm going to give to you. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, in the past, he's refused. In the past, some of us have refused. But this time, Jonah obeys. He says, okay, God, you told me to go, I'll go. You told me to speak, I'll speak. You tell me to give, I'll give. Whatever you're telling me to do, my answer will be yes. I've learned my lesson. In verse 4, it says that Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city. So he it's the sense of, in the Hebrew, that he isn't happy about it, but he's going to do it anyway. Not happy about it because he knows that as a Jew, as a proper Jew, to go into a Gentile place of the enemy, not figuratively, but the literal enemy, that he's going to feel dirty for doing it, even though he's going on God's behalf. It'd be like us walking into a meth house where we're just not feeling right. That we know we're going, but here we go. And so it's this understanding of that this is the Gentile enemy's capital city, but God has told him to go. And as he gets a third of the way in, he starts speaking the message. So understand this. He's walking in, and we need to fully grip this in our minds. Is he's walked into this city surrounded literally by the people that have sought to destroy his country. He is the enemy. And as he's going through, his mind's saying, okay, they're mean, they're violent, they don't like me. And I'm going to share a message that God has told me to say, and as a result, I'm probably going to die today. Because they're not going to like it. But God, you told me, so I'm going to go. And as he's scared to death, he shares this message. Verse 4, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. That's the message. It's short. 8 words in English. 5 words in Hebrew. I understand some of you are probably wishing I had an 8-word sermon, but I don't right now. But this message was direct, and it was offensive. 40 days, and you will be overthrown. And we listen to that and we read that in the English and we go, wow, there's no hope. And yet, the word that we translate and see here is overthrown actually has a double meaning. It's a word called hapak. And in its double meaning, in this instance, it actually doesn't mean just this or this. It means both. And it reads like this, that it can mean you are going to be overthrown and destroyed, or you can overturn and change. So basically, this prophetic message from God that he is sharing in these just five simple words to the enemy of Israel is this: 40 days and you'll either be destroyed or you will be changed forever. And embedded within Jonah's proclamation of judgment is the hope of salvation for a people that are willing to change their way of life. When you look at this, 40 days, time's ticking. It's no different for us. God's mercy, while limitless, is yet a limited time offer. You don't have forever. None of us even understands or has a promise of tomorrow. 40 days and you will be destroyed, or 40 days and you'll be changed forever. Which will it be? Your choice. And we need to admit that some of us may be on day 39. Tick, tick, tick. And so Jonah preaches this message with boldness and with passion, understanding that it's the message that God has sent, and it very well may be his last on Jonah's behalf. But verse 5 comes and it shares this unbelievable news. It says, the Ninevites believed God. Yeah, you read that right. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Now, don't overlook this huge news. I know we anticipate it because we've heard the story, you know, in Sunday school again on felt cloth, and we read these pictures and different things, and they believed God. But as a first-time reader, at the time that this would have been written, they would have said, no way did this really happen. It can't. No way. I can't. I have a hard time believing that the Ninevites would ever turn to God. I mean, think of the most outlandish thing, and that's what this is like as far as news. This is bigger news than if I were to come to you today and declare that the Cleveland Browns have won the Super Bowl. It's likely not going to happen. This is no way news. But the people believed. And they set out as a group to declare a communal fast. It's a symbol of their humility. It's a symbol of their repentance and a desire to see and hear from God. And so they put on this sackcloth, which was actually made out of a black goat's hair. It's uncomfortable. It's itchy. And through these both of these actions, they're saying, God, we repent to the point that we understand our sin. Maybe you'll hear us. And as if that's not big enough, verse 6 says, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, he took off his royal robes, and he covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. Incredible symbolism of his repentance and his understanding of where he stood before God. He once was up here, and now he's down here. And this is, again, it's not just a verbal or a mental practice. This is the king saying physically, I am unworthy, I am a sinner, and I need forgiveness from God. Then in verse 7, the king issues a proclamation to the entirety of Nineveh. He says, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. So while the people had said, hey, we're gonna do this fast on our own, we're going to fast from food, now the king's raising the standard. And he's saying, not only are you going to fast from food, but you're not going to drink anything. And not only that, we're not even going to allow the animals that we take care of to eat or drink during this time. Why? Verse 8. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. So basically, the king is declaring, let us call on the deepest part of us with everything in us urgently, with all passion. We're going to call out to God that Jonah has pointed us to, and we're going to understand that with our actions, and understand that we need to live humbly in repentance and live differently from the evil ways that have got us to this point. Let the change begin. Let it start now. Let us call not just with our words, but with our actions. Because now is the time to change. We need to repent. We need to stop doing what we were doing and instead do what God has called us to do. And it says in verse 9, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. Now we think, wow, that's cool. It's kind of one of those no way things. And yet, it's very similar. There's a running theme through Jonah with this. It reminds us of the sailors who in chapter 1 said, hey, you need to start praying, Jonah, and maybe your God or our God will have mercy on us and we won't die. It goes back to chapter 2 where Jonah is saying, I'm under, I'm going down, and I'm going down, and I'm dying. There is no hope for me unless God does something on my behalf. So these people are pleading, all three sets, they're pleading to God for a second chance, hoping that God will have mercy on them. They're not presuming anything. They're not trying to manipulate God with a sudden change, but like Jonah, they also recognize that God is our only salvation. So everybody's fasting. They're all calling on God. We're urgently calling to God, for help. And it's this stuff that honors God. Not just a repentance is some kind of mental practice where you say, well, I believe. It's good enough. I said it once when I was a kid. That's okay. But it's true repentance that affects every aspect of our life. It's true repentance that understands that I can't stay the way I was living and honor God. That if I'm going to truly repent of my sin, it means that I have to live differently. This is the kind of stuff that revival is breaking out. It's real in the midst of this community. It's the stuff that understands that what I want to be a part of, that we start taking God's word seriously. And we look at our lives and understand that I'm not trying to manipulate God to do anything, but I understand that God has already done what he needs to do. And out of that, out of saying, I believe, that I receive, and I start to live differently. That I don't just live like everybody else. But that his call to his holiness is his standard. It's not our call for our holiness to be to him to adapt to us. This message from God to this evil but great city of Nineveh is one that our people, our city, our church needs. that, God, I understand that if I don't overturn my practices and change, that I will be overthrown and destroyed. I understand this is different than the lovey-dovey version that we tend to like. But God, I need to repent. I need to repent for my self-centered, materialistic drive, where it's all about me. I need to repent of the sin in my heart, as well as the sin in my life as I live. I need to repent for my ungodliness. For 40 days, and you will be overthrown. And I wish that the church, that truly the people that call themselves the people of God, that they call themselves Christ followers, that, and remember, he is the explanation and the exemplary example of all that we are supposed to be, because he lived a sinless, perfect life on our behalf. That he died and was raised again, not to give himself a pat on the back, but to achieve for us the understanding and ability to be forgiven completely. For that slate to be wiped clean. For us to be made whole. And he didn't do it for anything but because he loves you. And our role is to accept that. And as we accept that, then we look into our life and we say, God, here I am. I'm wholly yours, which means change me from the inside out. May my life adapt to you. And I wish we as a church, we would truly hear that. And our plea wouldn't be just forgive me, God. But God, forgive us. Teach us. Show us. Use us. That God, everybody, as we start to live differently, that everybody around us will understand it's a testimony, not to our goodness, but that it's a testimony to those that will hear the message through our changed lives of God's goodness. Now understand something, and I think most of you do as well, that desire, it has to start with me. I can't expect somebody else to do it first. That it starts with me. Because either Jesus is who he says he is in my life, or I might as well just go home. But if he is who he says he is, if I truly believe that, if he's truly Lord of all, then I had better take up my cross and start following him. Holistically and completely. And in fact, out of that, it should be a radical and complete transformation. It should be uncomfortable. It should take some guts. Jesus said, hey, it's like a king who plans to go to war. He starts to inventory all that it's going to cost and decide if it's going to be worth it or not. And if you think it's not, then you go and make a treaty, understanding that you are going to fall. It should be demanding. It should be consuming. Jonah comes out preaching harsh things. And the Ninevites, the very people who were the farthest from God in Jonah's mind. These angry, mean, devouring people. Their response is, we believe. You shared with us, we believe. And we're going to turn to God. And I recognize this morning that there are some of you inside, you know that God has been calling you. And yet you've been fighting and holding on to it because, you know, I want to be in control. My word for you is, let your heart break. The Ninevites repented, and God responds. And once again, we see the grace of God overflow. In verse 1, God showed Jonah grace in giving him a second chance. Now in verse 10, we see God give Nineveh grace and a second chance. And when God saw what they did and how they had turned from their evil ways, what did he have on them? He had compassion. He didn't bring upon them the destruction that he had said was going to come. God gave them a second chance. And I pray that God, we will understand that God is giving us a second chance, that the people will grow, who will grow up in Christ, that we will become like Christ, and that we will not just go to church, but that we will understand that God is giving us a second chance so that we will be the church. That we will have koinonia, that we will have fellowship. Not that that just means, hey, we get to have a potluck. But that we as a whole will understand that our lives have been put at the feet of the cross. And we've been raised up with Christ. And now it's time to start acting like the church. Not the church that wants to be the nice little fellowship group. But the church that stands up in fellowship and understands that we have been called to live differently. We have been called to something more than what this world has to offer. That God has given us a second chance. That if we repent and if we turn to Him, watch what He does as He continues to take over. And it will happen more than we ever could imagine. But the clock is ticking. We don't know how long. Our task is to accept it now. Our task is to ask for forgiveness and understand God's grace now, and in thankfulness to live into it as if every day were our last. That's our task. My question for each and every one of us: are you ready to accept it? Are you ready to believe? Are you ready to put it all at the foot of the cross and understand that God is calling you to something more? More than comfortable living, more than good just friends that you meet once a week, more than an occasional, well, I kind of feel like. No, that God is calling you to a deeper and more fulfilling relationship with Him than you ever could have imagined. But God, I have plans. Oh, if you only knew the plans I have for you, says the Lord. That you will be a new creation. One that represents me and looks like me. And it's far more than you ever could have dreamed. So what will it be? That's my question for you today. What will it be? Will you take the second chance and receive it? Or is this just going to be another day where you go, well, that was good, and go home? Understand the call. I'm going to give you a moment. If you'd like to respond, the altars are a symbolic thing of understanding that I've sacrificed my life, that I give to you, God. You have my all. If you can't kneel at the altar, I understand you. The front pews are another great way to sit there and say, God, you've got me. So I invite you to come. Heavenly Father, Abba, you are the creator of all things. You are our redeemer, our healer, our provider, our savior. I thank you for the second chance that you continue to give to me. God, I haven't always done it right. So God, I ask and I say, I believe. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you for your grace. God, for those that are gathered today, whether at the altars or not, and you know our hearts, you know our motives. And so, God, we collectively say thank you. Change us. Use us, Lord, that we would become a living testimony of your grace, your power, your majesty. In thankfulness, we would live each day in the hope of the resurrection, in the hope of the second coming, understanding that you've called us to more than just this life, that you've called us unto an eternity with you. If only we would receive it, believe it, begin to live it in obedience, Lord. And so we thank you today for all that you're doing in this, in our lives, in this church's life. God, we pray for the other gatherings of your body. God, may your spirit move. May your spirit be real in your call to us. That collectively as the body of Christ, you'd begin with us to change this city, this little town that we get to call home. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Go and be a blessing.